dust in his nose and in his head where started to crush him. But it goes like this. John's nine monosyllables all in a row, I'll take them with me wherever I go. As he is, so are we in this world. Nine monosyllables. Very simple, isn't it? And yet, what a wealth of understanding when we take a look at what God is and what we are in this world. I'd like this morning to go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 51. You know, when we talk about servanthood and about serving, there's one thing a servant needs. He needs an ear in tune to his master. He needs an ear that will hear. Now, this evening we're going to look at the Lord Jesus as he still serves us. You know, there's one work of Christ that is a finished work, that's the work of Calvary. But there's a work of Christ that's an unfinished work, that's his intercessory work. That's the work that he carries on today. And we're going to see this evening as he carries that work on, as he walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches, as we read in Revelation chapter 1. But this morning I thought it would be good if we took a look at a servant of old named Israel. And Israel was a nation, but it started out with a man. His name was Jacob. And there was a failure in the nation of Israel that failed in its servanthood, as it failed to serve him. The remedy for the failure you find in chapter 50. And we looked at part of that yesterday as prophetically he was writing of his servant, the Lord Jesus, the one who was to come, the one who is the one who gave his back to the smiter and his face to them that plucked off the hair. He was the one that was not rebellious, neither turned back. He was the servant who was perfect in his way. He was a servant that had an ear tuned to his master. He was a servant that as he faced Calvary's cross, his face was fixed as a flint. You know, on one hand we see a servant serving, but he serves with his mind. It has to be a purpose of heart to do. And when you view Christ, that was his purpose of heart to do. He served fully, yielding his will to the will of him that sent him. He served as a servant that had purpose to do the Father's will, facing Calvary, knowing what it all would be, yet he never varied from the way. That takes a purpose and that takes a strength. That is not weakness, that is strength. When we view the Lord Jesus in that, he had purpose to go to Calvary facing death, knowing what death would be. When it comes to the body, there is the weakness of that body when it comes to death. And when they took and nailed him to that cross, there is where he died. He laid down his life for us because he had taken the body of a man. But the Lord Jesus underwent death in a few ways. He suffered that which was spiritual in a separation from the Father, for that's what death is. Death is separation. Physical death is when the soul and spirit separate from this body. See, I live in this body. That's my house. You can't see me. You see the house on the outside. I'm inside. I look out through these two windows. I used to have two, now I've got six. But I look out through them anyhow. And the real me is the heart that the Bible speaks of, the soul and the spirit of the man. And when Christ died, though, he died for the total man. He died spiritually, first of all, being separated from the Father. And then he died physically when he laid down his life on the cross. spiritually, he knew what it was to be in separation from the Father when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and the sound of my roaring? I cry in the daytime, and thou hearest not, and in the night, pardon me, I got that twisted, but in the night season, and thou hearest not. The Lord Jesus was totally alone in his death. Yet he was always that servant who had fixed his face as a flint toward Calvary. He never varied. He went to that place to die. That is the cure that we have in chapter 50 of Isaiah for the nation that you read in the first verses that the Lord said, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? He said, you turned away from me, you separated yourself from me, where have you got any writ of divorcement that I put you away? God didn't drive Israel away. Israel turned and went away. Now to say to you, if you're here this morning, without the Lord Jesus as a Savior, as you die in your sin that way, you will never ever be able to lift your fist and shake it at God and curse him for putting you there. Because if you wake up in hell, you will be there because you made a choice. The choice was the rejection of his love. The choice was just to say no to him. Perhaps in some cases an indifferent attitude. But that is what puts you in hell. He offers salvation through his son, and he offers it freely to anyone who will receive. If you refuse to receive it, then you have made a choice, and you will take the judgment of God. As I said yesterday, sin must be judged. It will either have been judged on Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross, or it will be judged on you in the lake of fire, but sin will be judged. God judged sin on his son, and he'd like us to believe that we might have life. Well, in order to do that and to become a servant again, we would have to have an ear that hears. And in chapter 51, he brings us to some word that's repeated three times over. As a matter of fact, there are a couple are. See if you can pick them out, okay? Chapter 51, verse 1. Hearken unto me, ye that followeth after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look to the rock from whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit from whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, unto Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone, and blessed and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, give honor and ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my justice to rest for a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and my arms shall judge the people. The coast shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall grow old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. And my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. What words are given three times over? Hearken. Ah, yes. That means to hear. That means to listen. There's another word that's given to us. Let's look. Another one, righteousness. And if we were to put them together, we would see what he's saying here. To those, first of all, in retrospection, those that can stand and look back And I was saying to Israel for a moment, I want you to look behind you. And I'd like to say that to all of us who are in this audience for a moment, to take a look back, okay? He says that's addressed to ye that follow after righteousness. You know, some who seek salvation are those who follow after righteousness. Some might seek it in an individual righteousness, looking at their own righteousness, and judging their righteousness in the light of another man. Israel did that. Israel looked at all the law that they had been given. They looked at all the habits of their life. They looked at the ordinances that God had presented them with. See, they looked at all of those things. And then they looked at the nations round about, and they felt they were better than their nations. But were they really? No, they had said to God one day, all that the Lord has said we will do. God took him at his word. He said, okay, you want a view of righteousness? Here's the perfect righteousness in the moral, the civil, and the ceremonial law. He said, I'd like you to live according to that. Of course, Israel couldn't do it. But yet, in all that they had, they considered themselves chosen, and indeed they were. God said, I didn't choose you because you were great in number. You were the least of all people. But I chose you, I set my love upon you just because I loved you. Isn't that interesting? You know, sometimes we get the idea that God loves me because I'm a little better than somebody else, and that's nuts. Because every one of us are in the same boat. You know what that is? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Make no mistake about that. There are none of us any better than the other. Oh, some of us might have curly hair, some of us blue eyes, fair skin, whatever you want to count on. Maybe you're 6'2" with eyes of blue, but you're still a sinner. And you're short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us in this audience this morning is any better than any other one. In the eyes of God, every one of us are sinners. Some of us are sinners saved by grace, but we're still sinners. God in His grace has chosen to save us. Some people look after their own righteousness and they measure themselves by another man. Now, you could measure yourself by Ray Routley today, and you could use me for the standard, poor you. You still wouldn't make heaven's glory because the standard isn't Ray Routley. The standard is Jesus Christ. He's God's mark of holiness. How many in this audience match up to that standard? I don't see any hands going up. I'm glad for that. Then you recognize what you are. You can see yourself as a sinner, and so he stands here now. You're seeking for righteousness. You're looking after it. He said, I want you to look unto the rock from which you were hewn and the pit from which you were digged. Now, he was first of all talking to Israel. And Israel could look back to their beginning, but if we were to take a look at a human race and look back to our beginning, what would it be? At the very best, it was a man made out of the dust of the ground, and he went a little while. He was made in the image of God, the likeness of God. He was made a tripod being. He had body, soul, and spirit. He could commune with God in his spiritual aspect. But he was a man like God, that he had a will. A will that God knew he was going to hold him responsible for. And he said to Adam one day, he said, look, put you in this garden. I want you to dress it and keep it. He didn't give Adam a chaise lounge to lay back and say, boy, this is living. He gave him a work to do. You know, many people in our world don't have the idea that a person who's working is usually a happy person. It's a guy who's laying down doing nothing who begins to think that everything is going wrong and poor me. God gave Adam a work to do, and while Adam was doing it, he gave him some responsibility as well. He said, there's a tree in the midst of the garden. It's got some fruit on it. He said, I don't want you to eat it. The tree didn't say the fruit was bad. He didn't say anything was wrong with the fruit. He just said, don't eat it. You know, he gave him a little hedge to guide him in the way, and Adam fell short. We read that Adam transgressed. He overstepped God's bounds and he sinned. Now, if you want to trace your roots back far enough, what do you got? You got a sinful man that you came forth from. That's the very best to your roots. You know, one time was when I used to fly for a living, I was up in Canada, and looked in the telephone book, and boy, there were a whole bunch of rowlies in the telephone book. And my brothers had told me that's where my father had come from, and I didn't know him, of course, but I decided to take a little check on my roots. And I noticed there was a Rowley's wallpaper and paint store down from the hotel, probably a mile or so, so I decided to walk down there and check up on my roots. So, well, I got there, and I asked the man when I got inside if he's the proprietor. He said, no, my father-in-law is, and he's very sick. He's near to death. And he said, I'm running the store. Something I can do for you? What would you like? So I explained to him. I was a pilot flying for a company. I was in town, and I noticed the name Routley. And I said, that happens to be my name. And so I was just checking up. I said, I see lots of Routleys in this town. And he said, yes. He said, there's a clan of them over there that are all tinsmiths. And then there's another group. He said, they don't have anything to do with one another. I said, well, I thought I'd just like to look up some of them and see what they're like. And he said, you know, sometimes it's best just to let a dead dog lie. I thought he was trying to tell me something, so that's as far as I went with my roots. I knew at very best Adam wasn't too good. My Bible says, through one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned. Now, that's your roots. That's your roots. You want to go back to the rock and to the pit from whence you're digged? That's what you got. That is what it is at very best. And so he says, take a look. Now he said, you can also look at Abraham, your father, and he said to Israel, you can take a look back to him. He said, I call Abraham alone. And I want you to know this morning. When God calls, he doesn't necessarily call a whole family. You can't hang under your shirt tails to mom and dad, or your Sunday school teacher, or your uncle, or somebody else, and think you can get into heaven's glory, because they're Christians, and they're pretty nice, and God's going to take them, and if I'm close enough, I'll hang out. There's been many a young person who's thought that, and many an older person as well. And then as they've gone along in life, they found out that they were a bit disappointed. God said he called Abraham alone. And you know what? There's none of us going to go into heaven holding the hand of another individual. We go in one at a time. It's a narrow way with a strait or a narrow gate. He calls. He offers an invitation. You know, Isaiah offers one. In the beginning of the book of Isaiah, he said, come now, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He said, come. You know, if you're an intellectual and you want to come on an intellectual basis, that's what he said. Come, but let's reason together. You want to use your brain, okay, use it. Reason together, your sins are as scarlet. That means they're twice dyed. But he said, I'll take them and I'll make you white. I'll cleanse you. It's rather interesting that word scarlet there is the same word that we were reminded of in a meeting earlier this morning when the Lord said, but I am a worm and no man. That's the cockle worm. That's the worm where they got their scarlet dye from. The word we get streptococcus from, I believe, for the raw red stroke, was the dye that was used. And when it comes to sin, that's what he's saying, it's twice dye. It is that deep. And the Lord Jesus was made a worm and no man. He was made sin for us. He called Abraham, he called him alone. You know, when we come, God calls on the ground of faith. That's the way we answer his call. There's no other way to please God than the way of faith. Book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You can't come to God unless you're willing to come on the ground of faith. See, that's the ground you can come on as you can please God. You come on the ground of faith. He said, look unto Abraham your father, to Sarah who bare you, For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. You know, some people become Christians because they think that the Christian's got some special portion and he's going to get blessed in a special way. There are a lot of people on the mission field where they've gone and professed Christianity because they saw the missionary giving to the people that they ministered to. The Chinese do them as right Christians, because they were ready to become a Christian when they thought they would get blessed. I got news for you. The blessing of the Christian isn't here. It's hereafter. It is here now in the present tense, in the sense that as he is, so are we in this world. I have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The minute I receive him as a Savior, that portion is mine, and I am in Christ. But many people are looking for what they call blessings here. And they're looking for riches and those things. But you know what? I found many a poor and a miserable Christian who is rich. It was rich in the grace of God. You can be poor, you can be rich here and eternally poor. Or you can be poor here and eternally rich. Which choice do you want? A lot of people feel that a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. That's not true. That's not true. You know, you may well be poor here, but as a boy, I went through the depression of the 30s. And I knew what it was to be poor. I knew what it was to be ridiculed by other kids because I didn't have the clothes to wear to high school that they wore. I knew what it was to go out through the coal cottage and pick up coal to have something to put in a stove to keep it warm in Wisconsin. I knew what it was to go down the lake shore and pick up the driftwood and the wood. I knew what it was to be poor. But as a boy, I became spiritually rich at the same time I was poor. I received Jesus Christ as a Savior. How rich are you? Are you rich in the grace of God? Do you know anything of the glories of His grace? Oh, He increased Abraham. I want you to understand this. Many times in the Old Testament, people take the Old Testament verses of riches and then apply them to themselves. Listen, God promised Abraham and Israel through Abraham an earthly place that was measured by rivers. From the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates, He promised them houses and lands and riches. And He told Israel when He took them into the land, He was going to give them vineyards they didn't plant, houses they hadn't built, and wells they didn't dig. He gave it all to them. But to the Christian today, He doesn't promise that. He promises us a home in heaven. He promises us eternal life. And today we need the understanding that the mercies of God fall on the rich and the poor alike. And so sometimes Christians do have a little more than someone else. But many Christians are looking at those in the world and say, how come, Lord? Look what they got. Listen, if you're unsaved this morning, don't go measuring Christianity in that light. Measure it with the riches God gave in His Son at Calvary's cross and say to your own heart, that's the riches that I want. I want the Son of God and I'm willing to receive Him as my Savior. The riches of the knowledge of His grace, knowing my sins are forgiven, no matter how bad I've been or how bad I am, Christ died for sinners. Are you a sinner today? You see, look back to the pit from which you were digged and the rock from which you were hewn. Are you a sinner? Can you confess that to Jesus Christ? He calls sinners. But you know, He gave Abraham his reward. He gives the one that trusts Him a reward too. There is that look back in retrospection, and I hope you've done that now. Hope you've taken a look back and you know what kind of a person you are. Now, I want you to take a look at contemplation. I want you to contemplate what it says here. Verse 4. Hearken unto me, my people. Give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make justice to rest for a light for my people. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. My arm shall judge the people. The coast shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they trust. My righteousness is near. You know how close the righteousness of God is? It's as close as your will and your willingness to believe. I read that Abraham believed God, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Righteousness is something that's imputed because of faith. I can say this morning, I am righteous. Not because of anything that I've done, but because of the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, and because of the faith in that work. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And you know, the moment you put your trust in him, that's what will come from your life. It said, it's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The two of them go together. I don't believe in silent Christians. I believe that if you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for your sin, then there's something inside that is going to confess him as Lord. It's going to come out of your mouth. Have you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of the Father to do it here and now in this thing? If you don't do it here, you're going to do it in eternity. And then it'll be too late. It'll be too late. Then you will not be able to confess it. He said, my righteousness is near, and my salvation is gone forth. Isn't it wonderful that God is a God of salvation? He's a Savior God. All through the Old Testament, that was in the mind of God. How many times he judged and he delivered. Look at the judges in the day of the judges. You see those cycles of the judges. That they were sin and turn against God, and God would judge them, and then they'd be brought to their confession of sin, and God would deliver them. He delivered over and over and over. But you know, in due time, he sent forth his Son to be born of a woman and born under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. He died that men might be delivered from the curse of the law. You know what he did first, beloved? When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he took the curses that were against mankind. What was the first curse? You remember when they took that crown of thorns, we read that they plaited it, they designed it, they wove it. And then they took him and they said, you're a king, you ought to have a crown. And so they took that crown and they drew it on his blessed brow. And then they took the staff that they placed in their hand, in his hand, and drove that crown down into that brow. What's the thorn? The thorn was a curse, wasn't it? It was brought a curse to men. Because of sin, he said, man was going to till the ground with the sweat of his brow, and it was going to bring forth thorns and thistles. And it's just as though men had said to him, you cursed the ground, here's the curse, you wear it. And they drove it on his head. But then under the Levitical law, we read, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And the Lord took that curse. They took him and they nailed him to the cruel, rugged cross. He took that curse for us. But there was the curse of death because of sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And when he went to Calvary's cross, he took that curse as well. He took all three of them, beloved. He took the thorn. He took the tree. He took death for you and for me. Hearken. My righteousness is near. I sent forth my salvation. That's what he said. His salvation has gone forth there. And he says, the isles shall wait upon me, and upon my arm shall they trust. Now, when you view God, how do you view him? You view him with a right hand and a left hand? You view him with two legs and two eyes? And you read sometimes the right hand of God, and you think God's like a man, and you frame him in. No. When God speaks of his arm, he's talking about his Son, Jesus Christ. You read that in Isaiah 53, don't you? As you take that blessed chapter that speaks of the suffering servant, you read, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before us as a tender plant. The he is personal. The arm is a person. It is Jesus Christ. That's the arm of God. That's the strength of God. That's the might of God. The mighty one to save. The mighty one to deliver. Oh, I'm glad for that kind of God. His salvation is near. His righteousness is near, and his salvation is that which is gone forth. He says, they shall wait upon me, and upon my arm shall they trust. He was talking about the Gentiles there. That's you. That's me. That's the nations afar that can rest on him. Salvation is ours. He got any doubt? He said, you'll lift up your eyes to the heavens and look to the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like a smoke, and the earth shall grow old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever. Is that the kind of salvation you got? An eternal salvation? That's why Christ died, that we might have life, and have it abundantly, have it everlastingly, have it fully in his Son. He that hath the Son has life. See, when you believe, you receive the Son. You receive something else. Sometimes, to explain that to the kids, I close my Bible and I put some money inside of it. And I say, here's a gift to you. If I was to give you my Bible, what would you have? Kids take a minute and say, oh, we get the Bible and we get the money inside you. That's right. You get the money inside because you received what was on the outside. And you know when you receive Jesus Christ, you receive eternal life. That's what he is. He's life eternal. He that hath the Son hath life. If you receive the Son, that's life eternal. He said, go ahead, take a look at the heavens. You think of their greatness and the might and the millions and billions of stars that are there. They talk about hundreds of millions of galaxies and 50 billion stars in each one at least, and a countless number. And he said that his people were going to be like that. You know, God has a salvation that's great. I'm going to tell you, the devil is never going to win when it comes to winning the lost and the battle for lost souls. There's going to be empty places in hell, but there's not going to be any empty spots in heaven. Heaven's going to be full. Heaven has a place for everyone who receives the Son, and they leave an empty spot in hell. The preeminent one is Jesus Christ. Now as you contemplate those things, a righteousness that's near, a salvation that's eternal, and a salvation that's powerful enough because the Savior is the arm of the Lord, strength to deliver. Now I want you to understand the exaltation. That's the third hearken, verse 7. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness. There's a difference in what we've read. There was first of all those that sought righteousness, and then those that knew righteousness is near. But now he's addressing a company of people who know righteousness. Are you here in that sense this morning? That you know the righteousness of God that's been imputed to you. The people in whose heart is my law. You know what? When you receive Jesus Christ as a Savior, and you receive the truth of the Word of God, for you know it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have that Word in your heart, then you're one who knows righteousness indeed. You know it says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. He didn't say that you might think so, you might hope so, you might guess so. He said that you might know it. There's no reason for any individual to walk out those doors this morning without the full knowledge of sin forgiven. God has written it. And he said, I have written these things that you might know it. You know you have eternal life, beloved, and you have the absolute assurance of it. He has written it. He's given his law. And then he says, fear not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their reviling. Listen, God wants us to go forth in peace now that we know Jesus Christ as a Savior. See, if your heart, oh yeah, I can say, sure it does sometimes, Rick. I don't understand why sometimes there's something inside me to speak, and I stay quiet. Sometimes it says, give them a sack. And you know in your pocket you got a whole bunch of them. And instead of reaching in and giving one, you think, oh, well, he'd probably tear it up, or he won't read it, or some other reason. And you don't give it. There is fear that is hindering. You're regarding men. What's he saying in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7? Chapter 1, verse 7. He has not given us the spirit of fear. He didn't give that. Doesn't give that to a Christian. Doesn't give the spirit of fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. But what does he give? He gives a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a disciplined mind. How could the servant of God be? As his servants, that's what we need to know. And you know, if you're a person that's afraid, and fear hurts your heart, you have to say over and over in your heart, that's your deliverance. God has said he hasn't given me the spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a disciplined mind. And many times I have to bounce those words off the devil to make him leave me alone. You know that verse? You take that verse, servant of God, to use the word of God in your service for God, you must. That's the way you ward off the fiery darts of the devil. When God called you to service, he called you to a militant service. He didn't call you to a lackadaisical one to sit and let the world go by and let the devil overcome. He called to a militant service, but he says, I'll give you all you need. He says, I'll give you something to shod your feet with, and preparation of the gospel of peace. The blessed gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. You know that like the back of your hand. He's given you to walk in that. He gave us something to bind us up in a place we're so weak. I think I went for 20 years without a time when I didn't have some pain in my back. And God's grace took it away when I went through that heart surgery for some reason. He must have done something right to me. But you know, when I had back trouble, I used to take a belt about so wide when I could hardly crawl. And I'd bind that thing around me and pull up those straps so they were tight and I could stand up. You know, the weakest part of his body is between his rib and that hip bone. There's no bone to support it, see? It's just a tiny little vertebrae and a soft cushion back there. That's the weakest part. And when it comes to the spiritual man, he says, gird up your loins with truth. Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind. Let the loins of your mind be girded about with truth. But you see, beloved, too many times we let fear and we let all things take our mind and just let it wallow all over and just bind it up. That's a discipline. It's a discipline. That's the discipline of a servant as he serves his master. That's the discipline of a soldier as he goes to war. Oh, he gave us a helmet of salvation. He gave us a breastplate of righteousness. Oh, you know, and that's our righteousness that we need to have both subjectively and objectively. It is righteousness that I have received from God and I can rejoice in it, but it's a righteousness I need to walk for and that I need to walk in. I need to be subject to it. They gave me a sword too, didn't they? They gave me a shield of faith to ward off the fiery darts, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, or the sayings of God. It's the way the servant fights his battle. The servant has a shield to ward off the fiery darts of devil. That's the shield of faith. That's what will turn him aside. But he's given us a weapon, an offensive weapon in our hand. It is the same good word of God. We don't throw the whole Bible at him. But we got some verses stored away, just like the verse I just told you. He's then given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That's the sayings of God. That's what you use to strengthen and to bind up your mind and to ward them off. Do you do that, beloved? As a servant, then you're going to have to learn the word of God. You're going to have to memorize it. You're going to have to store it away in your heart. If you don't do that, you'll never have the reservoir for it to flow out when you need it. When you need it. Oh, you need that artesian spring that comes from down in the depths of your very soul, filled with the Word of God, that when you come to the time of testing and the time of trial, it's there that the servant might be faithful to his master. But my, how a servant can rejoice. Look at verse 8, in the middle of that verse. My righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Salvation doesn't fail, even though we fail. There have been times in this life when I've done that just like Peter, and failed. But he never failed. He never denied me. He held me up. He loved me. He doesn't let me go. What a master to serve. What a privilege to be a servant to one like him. Are you here this morning without Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Master? Then you can have him. His righteousness is near. A simple act of faith will make his righteousness yours, will make the salvation that he offers yours and yours forever. He'll give it if you receive it. And then he'll give you the assurance that you're his, because of his law, his word, his testimonies being in your heart. He puts the seal to our faith through his word in our heart. And he gives us his spirit. He puts his brand on it that we're his and his forever. Could you walk away and say no to such a Savior this morning? Oh, if your heart is real, if it's sincere, I don't think you could. If you're seeking righteousness, it's to be found in his Son this morning. Simply receive him by simple act of faith right where you sit. Lord, I believe. I come as a sinner, lost and undone. I'll trust you with my soul. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and giving me life everlasting. If you trust him this morning, don't go too far till you confess him. Because he said it's with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Tell somebody. I remember a man one day trusted the Lord, and he didn't get out those doors too far, and he met my wife standing outside. He said, Ray told me I should tell somebody. He said, I wanted to tell my fiance first, but I better talk now. And he confessed the Lord before he got too far. You need to do that, beloved. There are many people here who may know you and are praying for you this morning. Receive the Lord and then confess him. Servants, rejoice in what he's done for you. That he, the King of Glory, would take upon this body its weakness and death that our brother reminded us of earlier this morning, that he was willing to go that far. This body is marked for death. His wasn't. He was perfect. There was no sin. He wouldn't have died. He could have stepped from the Mount of Transfiguration into the glory. But he chose Calvary that you might have life and that I might have it. Shall we thank you? Father, we bless thee this morning for your precious word. We thank thee for it. Thank thee, Father, that You chose the people of old and you showed us your love for them. And yet your judgment when they failed. And yet your salvation when you were willing to send the Messiah, the seed of the woman, to take the wage, the penalty for sin, death. Oh God.